Turn to the back of your bulletins. Several different passages printed for you there this morning as we continue our series on Proverbs. And today, perhaps appropriately, we focus on the topic of anger. Plenty of opportunity this weekend, perhaps, for anger. Why is it snowing when we've had 5 weeks of spring? Why do we need to change the clocks forward? Why did my team lose and give up a 13-point lead at halftime? Or why, if your team went to the championship, did you needle the Duke fan and say he'd be losing, and then you lost? So many opportunities for anger. And I speak to you this morning as someone who struggles myself with this very thing. I told a friend this year that I wanted to focus on three major sins in 2017 in my life. I wanted to focus on anxiety, anger, and approval. And he said, "You're the perfect Presbyterian sinner. You sin in three-point alliteration." So I speak to you as one who struggles with anger. We all struggle with anger in different capacities, different ways. It's a complex topic. So enter the book of Proverbs that takes God's truth and applies it to real life. It's what we need to hear this morning. Rather than read all these passages at once, we will read them throughout the sermon. So let me begin our time with prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, you tell us in the book of James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask you, for you give generously. Lord, on this topic, we often tend to be fools, myself included. We need your wisdom. Take the wisdom of Proverbs, apply it to our hearts this morning, Lord. Would you show us how we might redeem wisdom, redeem anger, and use it for your glory? Father, give us faith. We lack faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to mind when you hear that word, anger? Perhaps it's an image. Perhaps it's a poignant memory, something that takes you back to an instant flashback. Maybe you were the victim being perpetrated by some act of anger. Maybe you were the perpetrator. Maybe you think of a mixture of both kinds of memories. But anger is incredibly powerful. It leaves lasting impressions, scars even, so that 20, 30, 40 years after something has happened, in a few moments just dwelling on that memory, it can come back with such power that it overwhelms you. Anger really is overwhelming. Proverbs says that at one point in chapter 27. Anger is overwhelming. What is anger? Anger is powerful, as I've mentioned. Anger is complex, but anger is an emotion. Anger is one of the strongest emotions that we feel. It actually can interact with our whole physiological being so that our whole body responds to anger. It can belittle grown men. It can destroy spouses. It can violate children. Anger destroys families, leaves relational wreckage wherever it goes. And yet the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. So not all anger is bad. How do we interact with anger rightly? It takes incredible wisdom. And the book of Proverbs, after those foundational chapters 1 through 9, really gives attention to several different topics in those last 22 chapters. And one of the main topics is this, anger. And it answers the question, how do you know if you have an anger problem? How do you know the difference between good anger and bad anger? How is anger redeemed? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So look at your outline. We have three things that this wisdom in Proverbs draws our attention to regarding anger. Anger problems, anger used wisely, and how sinful anger is overwhelmed. How we really take that anger that is problematic in our lives and use it for good. So first, point one, problems with anger. It was supposed to be a fun neighborhood cookout. We had hamburgers on the grill, the potato salad, the chips. It was a church outreach event. But the potato salad didn't sit well with one of the residents. He was a young man of about 19. He probably outweighed me by a good 150. And he mentioned something to a 7-year-old girl, and it provoked her to anger. And she used her words as weapons, daggering at this 19-year-old man, and he responded with expletives. And within a few moments, that 7-year-old girl's dad was in front of the grill, and I was somehow in between the two of them. Both of them outweighed me by an easy 150. And I was wondering, what am I going to do? And I was in the middle, enduring spittle and expletives. And thankfully, cooler heads prevailed. But anger in an instant rushed on to that situation. And that's what we usually think of when we think of anger. Hot anger. That's what Proverbs describes on many different occasions. This face of anger that is hot anger. The pulse increases. The temperature rises. The breathing speeds up. The volume increases to a yell. The Romans had a saying in Latin, ira furor brevis est. Anger is a brief madness. It's this hot-tempered, hot-natured thing. The color red represents it. Proverbs 14:29 describes hot anger this way. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Remember that Proverbs is dealing with wisdom versus folly. Folly is anti-wisdom. There's not much worse than being a fool. But there is something worse. There's being a fool who exalts folly. And this verse says that if you are a hot-tempered person, you might not necessarily communicate verbally to say, folly's the best way. Folly is great. But if you have that temper, you are exalting folly. That hasty temper, that short fuse. It's just one of many verses that says again and again this, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. What is a hot temper? It's the child who flails arms and legs, even throwing things in a tantrum. It's the adult who punches inanimate objects as if that helps, or throws things, or fumes. His face might change and contort or distort. The voice raised, screaming, yelling. But not all hot anger is that extreme. Sometimes it's just visible frustration. It's complaining, grumbling, even cursing. But here's really one more verse that really presses the point home. Look at chapter 30, verse 33. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. What is milk pressed? Milk churned, it's butter. What is the nose pressed? As I came to find out in so many of those one-on-one pickup basketball games where my bony elbows would flail against my friend Matt's face inevitably, he was always left with that bloody nose, those nosebleeds. When the nose is pressed, it bleeds. And when anger is pressed, it brings strife, discord. And the message is this: hot anger is a hot mess. It leads to all sorts of discord and strife. Perhaps that's you this morning, but if it's not you, don't feel left out, because Proverbs has another kind of anger it describes. Not just hot anger, that's one face of anger, but there's also another face, cold anger. Look at verse 18, chapter 10, the next one down. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Anger isn't always on the surface. Sometimes our lying lips conceal what's going on underneath. Anger in the heart concealed is hatred. And Proverbs again speaks of this at length. Hatred runs throughout the book of Proverbs. And it doesn't feel as bad as explosive anger. But Proverbs 15:17 says that it's better to have a meal with herbs where there's love. Think of that, a plate of basil, maybe a little oregano, maybe a side of mint leaves. That's your dinner. It's better to have that with love than a fattened ox with hatred. Filet mignon and a meal filled with hatred is far worse than a meal of a few leaves and sprigs with love, because it creates this coldness, this distance relationally. Here's what it looks like: irritability, bitterness, pleasure in someone else's misery, passive-aggressive guerrilla warfare, or maybe just flat-out coldness. Is everything okay? I'm fine. It's cold anger. There's hot anger. There's cold anger. There are so many different faces, we can't even describe them all, but Proverbs has the whole picture in mind. And here's the real problem with that anger, is it creates havoc. It brings problems. There are consequences. To say it another way, there is a danger to anger. Proverbs 19:19, the fourth passage down. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. What's it saying? This is a terrifying verse. It's saying a man of great wrath is like the heroin addict. You can bail him out of jail and you'll be back there 2 weeks later. Because anger is incredibly addicting and it's incredibly hard to break out of that pattern. And the more that you go down that path, giving into your anger, the harder it is to turn back. Anger is incredibly difficult to deal with. It's a very serious problem. More than that, it brings misery. Look at 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. This is one of those verses that paints a really laughable picture, right? The husband living up in the corner of the house on the rooftop. It's better to live up there than in the house, warm and cozy as it might be, with a quarrelsome wife. And you get that picture of Miracle Max, Billy Crystal from The Princess Bride, his wife chasing him around the room, needling him with the prince's name, Humperdinck, 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 Humperdinck. That picture of the needling, quarrelsome wife. And it's laughable, but it's miserable. And if you've ever lived with an angry person, or you've worked for one, or you've had a coworker who is an angry person, you know being around them is miserable. If you are the angry person, you should know it is miserable to live with you. It creates all sorts of discord. People have to walk on eggshells so as not to set you off. There's a final consequence. Final problem that our anger brings, 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Much transgression. Relational wreckage. Jesus makes this point powerfully. He says, if you are angry at your brother, you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Right? He's not saying that to murder someone and to hate them in your heart is exactly the same. But he's saying this, murder in seed form is anger. Anger as a sapling, allowed to grow, grows into a tree of death. If you let anger flourish, it will kill. Every murder that has ever happened began with the emotion of anger. And so what we need to realize is that our anger leaves a body count. That there is a relational wreckage. There are scars being left in our wake because of our anger. And so we need to begin under this first point by just admitting we have a serious problem with anger. Our culture sort of half celebrates anger. You know, it's the air we breathe. You might watch a movie with a storyline that shows that anger kind of flipped on, turns into revenge, or it turns into motivation, and it's this good thing. Get angry. You know, it should be the driving force behind what you do. But it's a real serious problem. Proverbs says there's a consequence. If you don't deal with your anger, your heart will grow hard, and you will leave relational wreckage in your wake. So it begins by admitting the problem, but all anger is not bad, as we've mentioned. So I want you to see the second point, anger used wisely. Proverbs points out several different ways that anger is not just bad, but it can be used rightly. So how do we use anger rightly? A couple things I want to point out to you. Three things. Proverbs 16:32, you see that little break in the passage. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This is a constant theme in Proverbs. The wise man is slow to anger. He doesn't have a hot temper. He has patience. He is slow to anger. And if he does that, he is in control of his spirit. And it says he's better than someone, a mighty warrior who conquers a city, because he has conquered something even more impressive, his own spirit. If you are slow to anger, you have conquered your spirit, and it is better than the greatest conquering that our world has observed militarily, because you've conquered something that is incredibly hard to conquer, and that is your own anger, your own control, your own spirit. Be slow to anger. James reiterates this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to anger. Proverbs 15:1 says it this way. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You've known people like this in your life who diffuse the situation with their patience. They don't assume that they know everything. They patiently gather the data. They don't run into the situation and instantly know everything that's happened, because they realize they're finite and limited. And they ask questions and they patiently assess the situation. They don't just sweep everything under the rug, but they're patient. So there's a patience to wise anger. Second is 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. There it is again, slow to anger, but notice the second half of that verse, overlook an offense. Again, this isn't sweeping things under the rug. It's charity. That when you look at a situation, you approach it with charity. At Thad's ordination last night, we heard a story about John Newton, who was known for his charity and his gentleness. And in fact, he had a strong opponent that needled him and ridiculed him and attacked him again and again and again. And by Newton's charity and kindness, that man was eventually won to Christ. Because charity is how the wise man operates with anger. He doesn't return immediately in kind. He approaches the situation with a propensity towards mercy and forgiveness and charity. He doesn't ignore egregious offenses, but he's very unconcerned with his own rights. He very easily overlooks minuscule things, things that don't matter. And so for this person, there's not a sort of questioning into every situation where there's an overly sensitive spirit, almost as if you're looking for a wrong. Did she mean something by that? Was that an intentional comment? No, instead, it approaches the situation and it assumes the best of the other person. It doesn't play out the things in their mind that it doesn't know to be true. Often what happens with our anger is we create this kangaroo court where we assume we know all the details and the verdict is already decided, because we approach it as guilty until proven innocent. And what happens is we prosecute the person before we've even gathered the details. But not so the wise person. He's charitable. And finally, Proverbs 22:24, he's careful. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. See, he doesn't only flee his own sinful anger. He doesn't befriend people who are hot-tempered. It doesn't mean that we run from the world, or every time we see an angry person, we run the other way. But it does mean that there's wisdom in choosing your friends wisely. You know, students, this is an especially good verse for you this morning. To choose your friends wisely, because anger isn't only inherited, it's also learned. You can learn to become an angrier person. And it's not just for students, it's really for all of us. As adults, we might tend to more easily disassociate ourselves with really hot-tempered, angry people. But think of the context we live in, where the media is available and accessible 24/7. And there is angry vitriol being spewed out of our radios or television sets constantly. And if you give in to that, it will make you the same. It is an infectious disease. And it's not just political commentary. I've read theological blogs that have the same spirit. There's no charity. There's just a witch hunt. And I speak to you as one who's listened to that kind of stuff for years and years. Let me tell you, it is poison to your soul. So don't befriend, so to speak, that kind of angry vitriol that spews anger and wrath. Because here's the problem. It assumes this posture of self-righteousness. It communicates, I know everything. I am right and you are wrong. That is dangerous. And the wise man will avoid it. But you kind of summarize that then. There's patience, there's charity, there's carefulness. And you might just conclude, well, Proverbs is saying, you know, be nice. No, don't be a big meanie. Relax. What are you getting so worked up about? That is not the wise use of anger. That is not righteous anger. There's actually a good kind of anger. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but what I want you to see for just a second is how powerful good anger can be. This is how Proverbs speaks about that good anger. 14:35, a servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. The book of Proverbs starts to speak about the king's anger, and it doesn't do so in negative terms. It says the king's anger is actually good. There is such a thing as good anger, and it's a good thing. It brings justice. It recognizes right from wrong. And in the hands of the right person, like the king, it is powerful. I saw an incredible illustration of this past week in the life of an Indian man. He's a Nobel Prize winner. His name's Kailash Satyarthi. And he grew up in the high caste system of India. And he took his privileged position and he ministered to the untouchables. He gave up his position as a high caste member of society. He was ostracized from his family by the elders of the community as a result, because he was willing to go and eat the food made by untouchables. Incredible picture of righteous anger. And what he said is the secret to that kind of change in the world. And he is bringing change. He has worked to free 83,000 children in India from slavery. He said the secret is anger. Get angry at what you see is wrong in the world and let that be the powerful tool that drives you to work, to change, to oppose injustice and evil. And he's a compelling example of it. But the problem is, what's the standard? He stops short in his TED talk on this subject of letting us know what the standard is. Because here's the problem. You and I might have different standards. The world might have different standards. Who's to say what's right and wrong? If there's no such thing as a standard across the board, well, then any cause can be cause for anger and justice. What we need to see is that the king's standard is the standard we need. The king, the righteous king, it speaks at length of this in Proverbs. The king in Israel would have been steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, which were a representation of the character of Yahweh, of God. He's the standard. But as Christians, it's incredibly hard to recognize that standard and then rightly still deal with righteous anger. You know, often Christians have used the title of righteous indignation as an excuse to hate other people and treat them poorly. That's not righteous anger. Righteous anger is completely different than that. And we need to understand how we can actually overcome our sinful anger and operate with righteous anger in the right way. And the last point is the secret to that. Point three, how sinful anger is overwhelmed. Proverbs picks up this idea again of the king's anger, his wrath. And this is what it says in chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. Okay, a king's wrath is a messenger of death. His anger is a messenger of death. Again, it's speaking of that positively. That's good wrath. That's good anger. kind of like pump the brakes here. Wrath is good. But if you've ever lived in a country where there's no such thing as justice, or there's very little justice, you understand the need for justice. You know, it's getting better in Haiti, but over the last several years that we've gone, it's as if those in power want to keep medicine away from sick people. To go through customs is a process where they would take half of your medication or require bribes. It just feels like injustice. We're bringing medicine to heal people. Why wouldn't you want to let it come in freely? That's injustice, and it should be dealt with. We need justice. We want justice. You can't be a group that says we care about justice and have no consequence. You know, that'd be like being a city who says, we really care about justice here. We really care about what's right. We protect the needy. We uphold justice, but we don't then have a police force or a court system. Right? You can't uphold justice and not prosecute injustice. So Proverbs wants us to see that there's a good kind of anger directed towards injustice, and it therefore must be opposed to injustice and sinful anger. It must prosecute it. And here's what you need to recognize, that anger, therefore, is judgmental. Anger, good or bad, is judgmental. It looks at something and it says, that is wrong. I'm against that. So how this plays out in our lives? When we don't care about something, we still have an anger problem. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I'm really glad all these angry people are getting to hear this sermon. They really need to hear about anger. But you're pretty relaxed. You're pretty indifferent. But indifference is not righteous anger. If you have indifference, you have an anger problem. You need good anger. You need to look at unrighteousness in the world, unrighteousness in your own life, injustice, and say, this is wrong. I'm against that. If you're not doing that, then you have a good anger problem. Your heart might be numb. It's not like God's heart. God's heart is against injustice. It's against unrighteousness. For those of us who really do struggle with anger, hot or cold, here's what happens when you get angry. You're saying, I'm against that. I'm against you opposing my comfort. I want to sit on the couch and watch TV, and you're interrupting that. I want to get to my destination on time, and you, slow driver, are in the way. I'm against that. Never mind the fact that I should have left earlier. I'm against that. And what happens is you begin to say and operate in such a way where it is your will be done, your kingdom come. And when we do that, and we do it, we are saying, we are God. We put ourselves in the judgment seat. We assume the position of righteousness. And we prosecute whoever with our anger has opposed what we want. Now that's the problem. And if that's the case, then we are opposed to God. He's the only one true judge. He's the only one who can carry out justice rightly. And we've taken his place. And therefore, his wrath is over us as a messenger of death. But there's a wise man who can appease it. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ comes to appease the king's wrath against us. And what do we see? We see Jesus enter into the world, and he's this man of perfect emotion, right? He has anger. When God's worship is messed up in the temple and people oppose it and are kept from worshiping him, he flips over tables. You know, one of my favorite episodes of anger with Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, he's laying there 4 days dead in the grave. Everyone's crying and mourning the loss of this man, Lazarus. And it was an unexpected, tragic death. If the physician had come on time, he would have been healed. The physician shows up late. But he comes to the tomb and it said he groaned. John Currid comments on that word. He says the word there is deeply moved, but in the Greek, it conjures up the idea of anger and indignation. Jesus was deeply moved by anger and indignation when he comes to the grave of Lazarus. He's groaning at something. Calvin famously commented, "Jesus groans over the violent tyranny of death. Jesus does not approach the grave as an idle spectator, but as a champion who prepares for a contest." Jesus sees the tyranny of death at the grave of Lazarus, and he's angered by it. And here's where we really begin to see a picture of what righteous anger is. It is recognizing what is wrong, and it is taking action, doing something about it. And Jesus demonstrates this with his life. He sees the consequence of our sin, the brokenness of our world. He's angered by it. And it's the kind of righteous anger that leads him to action, that leads him to lay down his life to sacrifice for you and me. See, that's righteous anger. That's taking what is wrong and at great cost to yourself doing something about it. And when Jesus does this, he appeases the Father. And understand me when I say that. He's not appeasing the Father as some angry judge who is mad at us. No, remember that the Father is the loving Father who didn't look at us and say, "Look what you've done, you're going to pay for that." He said, "Look what you've done, I'll pay for that." And he sent his Son to the cross to pay for the sins of angry men and women and children. And that's what we need to see. That's what will overcome our anger. Anger is overwhelming, but nothing is more overwhelming than righteous anger. The righteous anger of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes and pays the penalty and takes our place. So if you want to deal with anger rightly, you need to deal with that message again and again and again. And it needs to change you and overwhelm you. In closing, when I was a young Christian, I became a Christian at 11. And in those early years that followed, I used to frequent a Christian bookstore. It was called Christian Pub, ironically. It stood for Christian Publications. It was a publishing house. And at the front of it was a bookstore. And it was across the street from where my dad worked. And so I'd go there all the time. And as any good Christian bookstore would have, it had an art section. And I used to walk in through there through the art section. It was the first part of the store. And I'd always stop at this one picture. And I'd just stand there as a young teenage boy contemplating it. And I used to look at it so much that one day my dad bought it for me and brought it home as a gift. And if I pulled it up this morning and showed it to you, some of you might like it. Some of you might chuckle. It's not exactly fine art. But it spoke to me. It grabbed a hold of my heart as I contemplated it. And if I really think about what it means, it still does. It's a picture of a broken man. If he were let go, he would crumble to the ground. He's crying. And behind him, holding him up, is Jesus. And in each hand is an object, a hammer, mallet, and a nail spike. And the message is this: Jesus came to you before you let them go. While you are still swinging the hammer of anger at other people and at God himself, Jesus came to you. He didn't make you go through some 12-step process to clean yourself up, to stop being an angry person. He came to you. Yet while we were still sinners, while we were still angry, Jesus died for us. That is what will overwhelm anger. If you're angry this morning, look what he's done. If you've been perpetrated by anger, then God has dealt with it on the cross if that person is a Christian, or he will deal with it on Judgment Day if they never come to Christ. But how can we go around being angry when he has diffused our anger with such righteous anger that has led to mercy and great love? Let's pray. Father, contemplating your character overwhelms us when we see righteous anger that is patient, that is kind, that is charitable, that isn't hasty, but it doesn't sweep things under the rug. It still cares about justice, and at great cost to yourself, you demonstrated what it looks like to be righteously angry, to pay for our sin. Lord, let us respond with great love, peace, joy, delight. When we are experiencing delight and pleasure, there's no way to be angry. So I pray that as we come to this table, you would draw our attention to what we get to come into your presence. And I pray that it would stir our hearts. And we pray it in all in Jesus' name. Amen.